Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Verses 12 to 21. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father, we do commit this time to you, asking for your blessing, asking that you would give me the strength and your people the strength to be enlivened and invigorated to understand what your word has to say to us. We pray that we would heed it and hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you, and that we would do your will in truth. Help us be wise and not fools. Help us walk in the paths of righteousness and not in sin. And help us fear you all of our days for our good and for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been walking through the book of Proverbs, we've been seeing, like I've been saying throughout this series, the contrast between wisdom and foolishness, between walking in wise counsel and walking in folly. And we now see in chapter 8 that wisdom is crying out. Lady Wisdom is crying out. She's heralding her voice. She's lifting up her voice and explaining the ways of wisdom, the ways of wisdom. And now she continues, the inspired text has wisdom speaking in the first person. Wisdom is speaking and proclaiming and heralding what is connected with having godly wisdom. By knowing Lady Wisdom, these are the things that people get. She is explaining the benefits, the value, the joy, the delight from knowing her as our wisdom. And so we'll see in this text the realities of knowing and being blessed by hearing and heeding Lady Wisdom. And so the main point of this sermon is wisdom and her dwelling and the value of having God-given wisdom. Wisdom and her dwelling and the value of having God-given wisdom. My first point, wisdom and her dwelling. Wisdom and her dwelling. My second point, the value of God-given wisdom. So again, my first point, wisdom and her dwelling. Chapter 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. What's being said here is wisdom, as Lady Wisdom is speaking and proclaiming, she's saying, I, wisdom, I dwell with prudence. What's being communicated is there is a connection between wisdom and prudence. To know what is right and acceptable in a given situation, to be prudent with your choices, to be wise in your choices. Wisdom and prudence dwell together. If a person is wise, they're also prudent. If a man is walking in wisdom, he's also dwelling in or living in a prudent manner, and vice versa. It actually says about a woman, it says in Proverbs 19:14, houses and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so it uses that word prudence, connect it with wisdom, that wisdom and prudence dwell together. that if you find someone who's wise, you'll find someone who is prudent. And then it goes on to say, Lady Wisdom says, and find out knowledge and discretion. So not only does wisdom dwell with prudence, but it finds out knowledge and has discretion. And so someone who is wise is also going to have knowledge, because wisdom is having knowledge and knowing how it applies in a given situation. And therefore, Lady Wisdom says, I dwell with prudence, I dwell with knowledge, I dwell with discretion. And so anyone who truly has wisdom also has knowledge. And then discretion, which I also talked about in Titus 2 that I mentioned this morning, that women are to be discreet, which means they have a humble disposition about themselves. There is a, when someone is doing something discreetly, they want to be low key. They want to be low key. They don't want to draw unnecessary attention to themselves. They want to be discreet. And so wisdom dwells with prudence, has knowledge, and wants to be humble and discreet and not make much of self, but of the living God. And so this is what wisdom dwells with: prudence, knowledge, and discretion. And these are wonderful virtues for a person to have. If they have knowledge, if they have wisdom, if they have prudence, and they have this discretion, they're on a good footing. They're on good footing if they are discreet, if they are prudent, if they are knowledgeable, and they are wise. And Lady Wisdom is saying, if you get what I have to offer, this is what you'll get. You will get wisdom and prudence and knowledge and discretion. It's similar to the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits. There is no S. It's the fruits, because they all go together. There's a connection between love and self-control and patience and gentleness, that they all come together as a package when we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so when we get wisdom, we also get prudence, knowledge, and discretion. And then she goes on to say, the fear of the Lord, or the fear of Jehovah, is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Again, Lord in all caps is the covenant name of God, Jehovah. And so so what's being said is, if someone fears Jehovah, which is connected with wisdom and prudence and knowledge and discretion, if someone truly fears Jehovah, they will be described in these ways, because fearing Jehovah causes someone, because they're wise, they're prudent, they're knowledgeable, they have discretion, to hate evil, to hate pride, to hate arrogance, to hate the evil way, and to hate the perverse mouth. And so these things are connected with fearing God. We saw in Proverbs 1:7, which is almost the summary statement of the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, or the fear of Jehovah, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But that could be the summary statement of the entire book of Proverbs. If you fear Jehovah, you get knowledge. Also in Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of Jehovah is wisdom. And so we see that the fear of Jehovah is a key theme in the book of Proverbs. One of the most famous verses in all the Proverbs: charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, or Jehovah, shall be praised. And so it's a key theme. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 31, verse 30, that a person who is blessed, a person who's walking in wisdom, is fearing God, is fearing God. If you look with me at Isaiah chapter 11, we see that this is what marked the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 11, this is what marked the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. This is a prophecy of the Messiah, who we know as Jesus. And it says in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, or Jehovah. His delight is in the fear of Jehovah, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And so we see this prophecy about the Messiah the one is to come. He was marked by having the Spirit of Jehovah upon him, which was the spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he delighted in fearing God. And so what this means is because Jesus died and rose again as the one who was marked by these things, when we are being conformed to his image, when we are being more and more shaped after his likeness, we are then growing in wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fearing God. And our very delight is to fear God. That as we look at the Messiah, this is what he was marked by. This is what he was known as. This is what he did. This is what his life was characterized. That's why in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, he can be described as one in growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. That when Luke, by the Holy Spirit, wanted to summarize Jesus in his younger years, he was growing in wisdom. Why? Because he had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him to increase in him those virtues. And so we never want to separate growing in wisdom and growing in Christ's likeness, because they go together. Growing to be more conformed to the image of God's beloved Son is being conformed to a wise, prudent, knowledgeable way. They go together. It's not as if, because we don't want moralistic wisdom, meaning we don't want wisdom, just wisdom for wisdom's sake. We want wisdom because it's connected with who God is, the God of wisdom, and who Christ is, the Messiah of wisdom. Even in 1 Corinthians 1, it talks about Christ as the wisdom of God and the power of God. And if we are in Christ, then we have the mind of Christ. And so wisdom is connected with knowing, following, and modeling our lives after wisdom incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the fear of the Lord was a marked reality in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are growing in him, then that will be a mark of our life, of fearing God and walking in wisdom. To fear God is to have a reverential awe, a desire to please him above everyone else. I've heard this before. I think it's a good way of summarizing what it means to fear God. It's you are more concerned with the smile of God than the frowns of men. That to someone to fear God, they are more concerned about the smile of God than the frowns of men. And they would much rather have God's smile and man's frown than man's frown and God's, or and man's smile and God's frown. Because they fear God. Their ultimate priority is, what does God think about me? Not what do my friends think? Not what does my family think? Not what do my coworkers think? But what would God desire for me to do in this? And obviously it's a wonderful thing when your family or friends agree with God's standard and therefore delight in you obeying that. But fearing God is about caring more about what he thinks than what other people think. It is a awe and trembling and a desire to do what you do because you are in the presence of God and you are doing it because you want to please him. And it's beautiful, though, too, that this verse also gives us a definition, because it says the fear of Jehovah is. The fear of Jehovah is. And the text says the fear of Jehovah, the fear of the Lord, is to hate evil. So someone who is marked by the fear of God, they fear Jehovah as their creator, as their sustainer, as their Lord, as the one who governs their life, and especially as their redeemer and savior. What that person is marked by is hating evil. Hating evil. First and foremost, someone who's marked by fearing God, first and foremost, hates the evil that is remaining in them. Before we think about hating evil out there, a child of God hates first and foremost the evil in here. That we still have evil that we wrestle with and we fight and we don't want it, but we feel the tug and we feel the pull of our remaining sin and we hate it. There's such a tension in the Christian life because we are tempted towards sin because at that moment it seems pleasurable, but there's a hatred to it. It's almost as if there's this disconnect. We hate it. We know we don't want it, but there's still that pull. That's what I think Paul is getting at in Romans 7, that it's not me, I'm not the one sinning, it's my flesh. What he's getting at, he's not excusing himself, but he's saying the real me, This is not the real me. But I still feel that pull because I still have this remaining sin. And he says, there's nothing good that dwells in me, meaning in my flesh. The remaining sin I have, it's not good. And there's this tension that I feel. And so the godly man, the godly woman, the godly boy, the godly girl hates evil. First and foremost in ourselves. There's a grief over it. There's a hatred that we still feel tempted to things, and not only tempted, but give into things that we know better than to give into. And there's a hatred for the evil that remains in us. I think this is one of the reasons why God keeps evil in our hearts, meaning we still have remaining sin until we die, because it's one way for God, as we'll see, talk about pride, one way that God keeps us humble. If we were sinless this side of the grave, humility would be a difficult thing because we would have made it. But God leaves that in us so that we hate our own evil, so that we feel that weight of dependence upon God until we reach glory. That's one of the reasons I think God keeps it. Also, too, I think so we can be sympathetic towards others. If we were sinless and had no sin, it would be hard to be sympathetic because it's like, I don't understand how anybody could ever give in to sin. But because we know the struggles in our own hearts and our own battle with remaining sin, we can have sympathy to those who are in weakness. We can have sympathy. We know Jesus, who didn't have sin, can sympathize. So I'm not saying as an absolute category. People can, like Jesus, be sinless but have temptation and sympathize. But it gives us unique relationship to sin and to others who sin, as we know that, wow, I hate the evil in me. And I it's not a foreign category for me to know that sin is tempting, that sin can pull us into its grip. And so the fear of Jehovah is to hate evil, first and foremost, in here, before we think about it in anyone else. And it's interesting that even love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of love is it does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices with the truth. So even biblical love hates evil. If we are biblically loving, we hate evil. If we are loving, well, we naturally love ourselves, but in the sense of if we are truly seeking to love what God loves for us, we would hate evil in us because love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices with the truth. So when people tell us that love just lets people do whatever they want, doesn't care about sin, no, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. I also want to read this section from our confession, the 1689 confession, and it says this about, this is the chapter on providence. It's chapter 5, paragraph 5, and I think it has some great insights about why God keeps evil in our hearts and how it's connected with hating evil. It says, quote, "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruptions of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin and for other just and holy ends, so that whatsoever befalls any of his elect is by his appointment for his glory and their good," end quote. And so God, as a righteous father, as a gracious God, sometimes leaves us to feel the weight of inward corruptions so that we have a more constant dependence upon him. And we don't feel like we can coast. And we realize that we have to be more watchful and more on guard because the evil that I do hate can easily creep up in my heart. Have you felt like that? Where you have to be on guard and watchful because it's coming for you. And if you're not on guard, the evil that you hate, that you do as a Christian, can pull you into its grip. And so those who truly hate evil, God leaves it in us so that we might be more watchful. And we stumble and we can fall and these different things. But he does that to us, not because he's trying to beat us down, but he's trying to remind us that until we reach glory, we have an enemy that we need to fight. And our first and foremost enemy is not out there. It's in here. It's our own remaining sin. It's the sin that so easily can entangle us. It's the sin that can so easily trip us up. And therefore, we must hate evil internally in ourselves. And then once we do that, we can properly, with the proper compassion and zeal, hate evil out there. Hate the evil out there. And so we not only hate evil, again, internally, primarily, but we also hate the evil of our world. It should grieve us and cause us grief to see the wickedness and the sin of our world. It should grieve us to think that people are living contrary to God's good design for them. There should be a righteous indignation, a righteous hatred of the evil in our world, a grief, a desire to see people not walk in that way because we know it's for their destruction. It's for their harm. And even hating evil that we see amongst professing Christians. Like I said, the way we can handle it in the way that's godly is we first hate the evil inside of us, but then hating the evil that is in professing Christians. And so we want to hate evil because we fear God. Those who fear God hate evil. The fear of Jehovah is to hate evil. And then it goes on to say, not only is the fear of Jehovah to hate evil, it's also to hate pride and arrogance. Pride and arrogance. We know, according to the word of God, that God resists. Whatever exactly that means, you don't want it. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's what our Bible says. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so to fear God is to not be given to pride and arrogance, but to humility, to a humble spirit. Because pride and arrogance says, in its full-blown form, I don't need God. I don't need salvation. I don't need forgiveness. I'm doing just okay by myself. That is the heightened form of pride. But also, too, pride can be even in true Christians. It can creep up when we are prone to not trust God, prone to think, God, we know better. If only you knew my circumstance, you would give me this. If only you knew what I needed, then you would give me that. I know you made the world and all that. I know you breathed into Adam the breath of life, and I know you sustain all things. But if only you knew, you would give me this. That's where, and we would never say it that way, but our heart can well up. If only you knew, this is what you would give me. And that's a manifestation of pride and arrogance. Because if God can make you sustain your life and you die and the world will keep on going, he doesn't need you and he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And so, but we can fall into discontentment and feeling, if only I had this, and pride and arrogance. And God resists that. He wants us to be humble before him, trusting him. There's nothing more. One of the most beautiful things to see is a humble, content Christian, even in a situation where they're under an affliction. When they are trusting God, they're saying, God, this is what I would desire. It doesn't mean they don't pray for it. But they're saying, Father, I trust that you know what's best for my life. I trust that you have good for me, even if I don't see it, because I am going to humble myself under your mighty hand, knowing at due time you will raise me up. Because I know that the humble will be exalted. Your word tells me that. The humble will be exalted. And therefore, I'm going to humble myself before your providence, your ways, your truth, because I know that whatsoever befalls any of your elect is by your appointment, and it's for your glory and my good, as was just read in the confession, which is just unpacking Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And what is God's ultimate good for us, according to Romans 8:28, verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. That's the good that's in mind. That anything that God brings, it's good for us because he's using it to conform us to the image of his son. And we need the humility to say, God, you know what's best. You know me better than I know myself. And I trust that I know, because your word tells me, that my days were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And you fashioned them in such a way for my good and for your glory. And so pride and arrogance is the opposite of godly character. The opposite of godly character. Pride and arrogance are completely at odds with godliness. It's interesting, though, in our day we have parades that are called pride parades, connected with sin and pride and the reality of arrogance, saying, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want. And pride is a root sin, we could say. There's fruit sins and then there's root sins. Pride is one of those root sins, because pride is sin is a manifestation of I know at this moment what's best. This is what God says. This is what I think. And therefore, I'm going to do this, even though I know it's different from what God says. And it's a manifestation of pride. And that's why when we confess our sins, it's an act of humility saying, Father, I did it my way, and that was sinful and prideful. Please forgive me. I thought I knew what was best, but you know what's best for me. And therefore, I humble myself and say, you know what's best. I'm asking for your forgiveness. But to fear God is to hate pride and arrogance. To hate pride and arrogance and to love humility. Why? Because Jesus is the humble, meek, suffering servant who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Just like we are to image Christ in wisdom and knowledge and discretion, we are to image Christ in his humility as God manifested in the flesh, who would humble himself to the point of even dying on a cross for enemies, for sinners, and for lawbreakers. And then it says to fear the Lord is to hate the evil way. To hate the evil way. And so not only do we hate evil, we hate pride and arrogance, but we also hate the evil way, the path of sin, evil, and ungodliness. That someone who is walking in the fear of God hates the evil way. Doesn't want to walk in the path of the ungodly. Doesn't want to stand in the way of sinners. Doesn't want to sit in the seat of the scornful. Doesn't want to walk in their evil way. Is repulsed by the ways of evil. Not just evil, but the evil way. The evil way. The way of sin and debauchery and ungodliness. The way that is broad that leads to destruction. The evil way. There's the narrow way that leads to life. And there's the broad way that leads to destruction. And so the one who is fearing God hates evil. And hates the evil way. Lastly, that the one who fears God, fears Jehovah, hates the perverse mouth. Hates the perverse mouth. Is set against in ourselves first and others any language or speech that would not be based on truth, holiness, and righteousness, but is perverse, is ungodly, is taking something good and twisting it. I think I said it a few weeks back, if I remember. I know I told it to my Bible class at school. So the reality that sin is taking a good thing and perverting it. It's taking a good thing and perverting it. That's what sin is. Because everything that God made is good, but sin distorts good and twists it. Anger is a good thing if it's righteous anger for the glory of God. Jealousy is a good thing if it's jealous for God's glory and jealous for your wife or your husband, etc. Jealousy can be a good thing. Sex is a good thing. But if it's twisted to be fornication or adultery, it's a bad thing. We could go on and on and on. That all sin is a perversion of a good thing. It's a perversion of a good thing. Wine is a good gift from God, but can be perverted to lead to drunkenness. Bread or food is a good gift, but it can be perverted for gluttony. And so these are examples of things that are good because God gave them to us as good gifts, but they're perverted. And when with our speech or with our actions, we pervert what is good, we are coming contrary to God's design. And the perverse mouth, Lady Wisdom says, I hate. And therefore God's people who fear God hate the perverse mouth also. We don't want to pervert God's good design. We want to follow it. We want to follow it. I've used this example many times when I've been on the streets evangelizing or talking to people about the gospel. I tell them, if I made this watch, who's going to know how it works best? And everybody will say, well, you would if you made it. And I try to explain to them with that analogy. If I made this, who would know how it works best? You would. And I explain to that person because a lot of times the worldly objection to coming to Christ is I'll have to give up all these things I love. And there is a sense in that which that's true. But I try to explain to them that God is the one who made us. And therefore, when he gives us what to do, it's not because he's taking stuff away. He's the watchmaker in that, to use the analogy. And therefore, if we wear the watch backwards or we flip it or we slam it down, well, we're not wearing it. We're not wearing it for its purpose. And when we pervert what God has given us, we are actually fighting against what is good for us. Because to pervert God's design is to mess with what is ultimately good for us. This is the thing that Christians have to get and needs to be drilled in our head. We need a plaque with this When God tells us to do something, it's good for us. We need to be reminded of that over and over and over again, because we can so easily think that, again, if I, God doesn't know my whole situation and this command doesn't fit me, not realizing that God's commands are good. God is never trying to take something away. God is never trying to withhold joy and delight from us. He is saying to us, I know how I made you. And if you pervert what I've made, you're going to have harm and distress. And I want you to experience the full amount of joy that I want you to experience in loving me and doing what I have said. If we get that, that is life changing. Because then we don't do it saying, you know what, I'm just doing it because it's right. But we do it, yes, because it's right, but also because it's good for us. Because it's good. And so the perverse mouth, those who fear God, hates. And then verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. And so in wisdom, Lady Wisdom says, counsel is mine. So if we want to know what to do, how to do it with counsel, we find it from Lady Wisdom, which is in the Word of God. We get sound wisdom. Not unholy, not unhealthy, but sound, true, good wisdom. Lady Wisdom has understanding. She has strength. In these things, we find counsel, wisdom, understanding, and strength. I think a thing that is so undervalued in our day is getting counsel from people when we have to make decisions. Getting counsel from people, asking, maybe I don't see the full picture. What do you think? And getting counsel from people is so helpful. Lady Wisdom says, counsel is mine. We know from the Proverbs, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. There is victory in many counselors. Because in that we find sound wisdom, understanding, and strength if those counselors are also following after the path of wisdom. And so we see wisdom, Lady Wisdom is describing the blessings that we receive and what is characteristic of those who fear Jehovah. And now my second point, the value of God-given wisdom. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. What Lady Wisdom is now saying is that if we have wisdom, if we have what she can give us, her wisdom is the wisdom in which kings reign and rulers decree justice. Kings are not allowed to reign or ought not to reign according to their own devices, their own thoughts, their own ideas, but they are to rule according to God's wisdom. They are to rule according to the wisdom of the Word of God. And therefore, wisdom, sound counsel and wisdom and understanding and discretion is what allows kings to rule in a righteous way and for rulers to decree what is just. We don't get to decide what's just, God does. And God is the one who tells us what is justice and what it means to reign properly. And then by me, Lady Wisdom says, princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. That there is a ruling and a judging and a governing that can only be faithfully done as those who judge, the rulers, they judge according to wisdom. And this is why when we pray for civil leaders here, we pray that God would give them wisdom because they need it. They can't rule on their own. They can't rule with their own devices. Otherwise, they might be leading people in all types of foolish ways. But righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. That's what the book of Proverbs says as well. And so princes rule as they are ruling according to what wisdom declares. And so wisdom is what shapes and should govern and should make known what kings and rulers ought to do. And then she says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Those who love wisdom, she loves. Those who seek her diligently find her, which is similar to Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. You will seek me and you will find me. When you seek me with your whole hearts. And so we see that those who love wisdom, she loves. Her affection and delight is upon those who love her. And if you seek her, she's not trying to hide. That's a real blessing about wisdom. She's not saying, I'm in this high corner, you can never get to me. If you seek me, if you want to find wisdom, I'm right here for the taking. I'm not trying to hide. This is also connected with God's will. God's will is not hiding out some mysterious thing. God's will is clear. It's obeying and applying the Bible in a given situation and taking the principles of the Word of God and applying them. And if we seek them, we will find them, just like we will experience the blessing of knowing Lady Wisdom. If we seek her, we will find her. So wisdom is not trying to hide from us. It's not trying to get away from us. But she is willing and desirous that we would love her and that we would diligently seek her so that we might find blessing in her. And then she goes on to say, riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. I think this riches, because she goes on to say, my fruit is better than gold, probably spiritual blessings, spiritual riches. The blessing of having the riches and the glory of knowing that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours. And honor is with her. Preeminently, honor from God. God tells us in his word that those who honor me, I will honor. And having the honor and the blessing of having God approved of us. I mean, think about Job. I've been walking through my Bible class, walking through the beginning of Job. And it's very interesting that the book of Job begins with saying Job is a blameless, upright man. He feared God. He shunned or turned away from evil. And then God says the exact same thing to Satan. He honors Job as a man who truly does walk as blameless, upright, fearing him and turning away from evil. And to think that honor that Job had before God, we know obviously the purpose of God or in the sense of what happened in that book, but it was based on how godly and honorable Job was to God. He was a man of honor. He was a man of honor, and therefore he was marked by honoring God, and therefore God honored him. And obviously at the end, after bringing him through much trial and sorrow, connected with that, he restores to him what he lost. And then it says enduring riches. We know that riches of this world are not enduring. They're temporary. They're passing away. But the treasure that's stored up in heaven is enduring. And that comes through wisdom. That comes through wisdom and righteousness. Knowing wisdom produces a righteous, godly life. And then she says, my fruit is better than gold. Yes, and fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. It's better to get wisdom than to have gold, fine gold, and silver. It's better for a person to have much wisdom and to have a little bit of money than for them to have lots of money and no wisdom. We understand that, right? It's better for someone to have not hardly any money, they just have enough to get by, but lots of wisdom and living with a good conscience, living knowing they're on their way to heaven, than for a person to have lots of money with a defiled conscience and with no wisdom, living with distress and misery because their life is an utter waste. And so it's better, much better, to have wisdom, to know Lady Wisdom than to have lots of gold. It's much better to have not that much, but to know Lady Wisdom. And so she's saying her what you can get from her is better than anything you can get from the money that you could have from this world. Let's look at one of the values of having wisdom. If you turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We see wisdom and folly contrasted in James chapter 3. And it says this in James 3 verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So it talks about the wisdom that is from earth. Earthly wisdom is It's earthly, or that does not descend from above, is earthly, sensual, and demonic. But wisdom that is from above, it produces in a person purity, a peaceful spirit, a gentle spirit, a willingness to yield, full of mercy, it has good fruits, it's without partiality, and it's without hypocrisy. That is the benefit of having wisdom that comes down from above. That is the wisdom that God gives. That wisdom is better than gold. That wisdom is better than silver. That wisdom is better than fine gold. To be marked by purity and a peaceful spirit, a gentle spirit, a willingness to yield, being full of mercy, good fruits, not showing partiality, and not being marked by hypocrisy. That is better than gold, fine gold, and silver. And so we see that there as connected with the blessing of wisdom. And then we see that Lady Wisdom says, I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. Her way, her path, her walk is one of righteousness. It's one of justice. That's her path. That's the way she walks. If you want to be righteous, if you want to walk in justice, follow Lady Wisdom. Diligently seek her, because her way is righteousness, justice, and peace. Verse 21, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth against spiritual riches, that I may fill their treasuries. That by as we walk in the ways of righteousness, as we walk with wisdom, as we do God's ways, there is blessing and there is joy, and there is a way that we can experience happiness and delight that we would never experience in the way of folly and sin. And so as we think about how we apply this, it's somewhat a text that applies throughout. But one, first and foremost, the wisdom that everyone needs is to be wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we first and foremost need the redemption, salvation, forgiveness in Christ, that we might be wise unto being converted and therefore being wise unto sanctification. But then the wisdom that is being put forward here is wisdom that makes things go well for us. That we would have prudence and knowledge and discretion. And we need to be marked by fearing God. And so you and me should be marked by hatred of our own evil, hatred of pride and arrogance in ourselves, hatred of evil ways, hatred of perverse mouths twisting God's good order. We should be those who love God's ways and fear him, and therefore we hate what is against his word. We need to be people who are bold and courageous, not to be okay with evil in us or evil out there, and rejecting it and wanting for ourselves and for others a good and godly path. Because in the ways of righteousness is the way we ought to go. We want to know wisdom. We want to have the fruit that is better than gold, better than silver, better than fine gold. And that only comes by knowing, heeding, and loving Lady Wisdom. And so the first and most important woman that we should know, figuratively, is Lady Wisdom. She is the one who's going to bless us the most, because Lady Wisdom is the one who points us to the one who is wisdom incarnate, Jesus Christ. And so may we be a wise, discerning people who traverse the way of righteousness and in the paths of justice, that we might do what is good and wholesome in God's sight for his glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would apply these things to us. Help us to be those who love Christ and want to obey his will. Thank you that he died and rose again for us, that we might be wise. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.